Tonight we're going to search the scriptures a little bit. Wonderful job by Sandy Johnson last night, kind of part two of To Whom the Word is Addressed. And we've been researching and looking at some of these biblical keys to the word's interpretation. And, you know, it's a wonderful opportunity for us to all learn and grow. And for many of us, maybe to be reminded of these things. For some people, they may be hearing them for the first time. But I know one thing that we can, and there's many different ways to approach the topic of studying the Bible. A lot of wonderful resources out there. I think of one that was probably written many, many years ago by E.W. Bullinger called How to Enjoy the Bible. And, you know, the Bible is something that should be enjoyed, and it's not just a piece of literary work that only scholars can study, but it really is designed for the everyday man, the blue-collar person, as well as the scholar. And one of the ways that we can look into God's Word and understand it is through the use of words. Obviously, all of God's Word is made up of words. But one of the great keys that we have learned and continue to understand is that a word or words, they must be understood in light of their biblical usage. Now, there's a lot of words that we could read in the Bible and give our own interpretation to, or maybe we don't understand them at all. I mean, I know a common tendency is, like, if you're reading a book and you just come across a word that you don't completely understand, you might just gloss over it. You might just, well, I don't know what that means, and I think I'll just move on. Well, as many years as we've spent reading the King James Version of the Bible, I would say there's a fair amount of words in there that we don't completely understand. So this key here, a word or the words, must be understood in light of their biblical usage. We're going to take a quick look at tonight. I want to use seven different examples. The first one you'll find in Deuteronomy chapter 22. And these words we could refer to as archaic. You know, the King James Bible, written quite a number of years ago in a language with a lot of these and thous and different things. And so there are some words that we're going to look at here tonight that hopefully we can help to clarify and broaden our understanding of some things. So the first thing I want to look at is in Deuteronomy 22 and in verse 19. Now, the context of this is kind of interesting because it's talking about the tokens of a damsel of virginity. And there's some controversy that's going on. I'm not sure exactly the fullness of the custom there, but when a bride was a virgin and they had the tokens of the blood on the sheets, somehow that was displayed to the elders of the city. Because it talks about it in verse 17, it said, "And lo, he hath given occasions of speech against her, saying, I found not thy daughter a maid. And yet these are the tokens of my daughter's virginity, and they shall spread the cloth before the elders of the city. And the elders of that city shall take that man and chastise him, and they shall immerse him in 100 shekels of silver, and give them unto the father of the damsel, because he hath brought up an evil name upon a virgin of Israel, and she shall be his wife. He may not put her away all his days." Well, the word I really wanted to look at in verse 19 there, it says, "And they shall immerse," A-M-E-R-C-E. Now, I honestly must say I do not know what that word means. And so we have a lot of great resources and things that are available to look at for definitions. But really what it means is to impose a fine as punishment. And so that's kind of a neat way to be able to understand this biblical word, immerse, and that they're going to punish him by giving him a fine for 100 shekels of silver. And then what happens? going to give them unto the father, the damsel, because something obviously was spoken that, you know, was not a good thing. So that's our first usage there of a word or word must be understood in light of their biblical usage. The second one we're going to be looking at is in Exodus chapter 9, Genesis, Exodus. And, you know, researching and studying the Bible does not have to be a harsh reality. It can be fun to kind of look at things from a different perspective, learn some different things, and then really just see what God has to really teach us and show us. But in Exodus chapter 9, there's a word, and it's in verse 9, and it says, "And it shall become small dust in all the land of Egypt, and shall be a boil breaking forth with blains, B-L-A-I-N-S, upon man and upon beast throughout all the land of Egypt." Well, you know what? That's not a word we use in today's language. And you can look in the context here. Because the Lord said unto Pharaoh, Lord said unto Moses, verse 1, "Go in unto Pharaoh and tell him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For if thou refuse to let them go, hold them still. Behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thy cattle, which is in the field, upon the horses, upon the asses, upon the camels, upon the oxen, upon the sheep, and there shall be a very grievous," here's another word, "murrain," M-U-R-R-A-I-N. You know what? I'm going to leave that one for you guys. Murrain. Verse 4, "And the Lord shall sever between the cattle of Israel and the cattle of Egypt, and there shall nothing die of all that is the children of Israel's. And the Lord appointed a set time, saying, tomorrow the Lord shall do this thing in the land. And the Lord did that thing on the morrow, and all the cattle of Egypt died. But of the cattle of the children of Israel, guess what? Died not one. And Pharaoh sent, and behold, there was not one of the cattle of the Israelites dead. And the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go. And the Lord said unto Moses and unto Aaron, take to you handful of ashes of the furnace, and let Moses sprinkle it towards the heaven in the sight of Pharaoh. And it shall become small dust in all the land of Egypt, and shall be a boil breaking forth with blains upon man and upon beast throughout the land of Egypt." And you can read on and on and on. But this blains, they shall a boil breaking forth with blains. You know what that means? It's blisters. That's those boils and sores and blisters that are going to come upon man. This is something that just originated because of the hardness of, you know, what happened here with Pharaoh. And then you can read on. They took the ashes of the furnace. They stood before Pharaoh. Moses sprinkled it up towards heaven. And it became a boil breaking forth with blains upon man, a boil breaking forth with sores and blisters, and upon beasts. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boil was upon the magicians and upon all the Egyptians. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had spoken unto Moses. So that's a really interesting record. And yet in the middle of that, there are some words that need to be understood in light of their biblical usage. And it broadens our greater understanding of the scriptures in so many ways. And look at that same chapter, Exodus chapter 9, in verse 31. A lot of interesting things here. Verse 27, let's start. "Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said unto them, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, I and my people are wicked. Entreat the Lord, for it is enough that there be no more mighty thunderings and hail, and I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer. And Moses said unto him, as soon as I am gone out of the city, I will spread abroad my hands unto the Lord, and the thunder shall cease, neither shall there be any more hail. that thou mayest know how that the earth is the Lord's. But as for thee and thy servants, I know that you will not yet fear the Lord. And the flax and the barley was smitten, for the barley was in the ear, and the flax was boll, B-O-L-L-E-D. Now, if I was to be just reading along in the Bible like we are right now, and I read that, I'd be like, well, what the heck? I don't know what that means. And verse 32 says, but the wheat and the rye were not smitten, for they were not grown up. Well, this word boll, B-O-L-L-E-D, it means that which produces or is bearing small round seed pods. So there were certain things that were happening during that time that affected a lot of these agricultural products. And the flax was boiled. It was in bud. It was in bloom. It was budding. See? And it was really something. And it said, but the wheat and the rye were not sent, for they were what? Not grown up. Let's see. The center margin there says, verse 32. Yeah. Before they were not yet. Now this says hidden or dark, for they were dark. They were dark. They were hidden. They were not sprouted yet into buds, it sounds like to me. Really interesting. Okay, we're going to look at another one here. I'm going to get you going here on the Old Testament here a little bit. Hosea chapter 3, Hosea chapter 13, not a place we go a lot. But, you know, for the purposes of, you know, examples of seeing a word or word in its biblical usage, it's really something, isn't it? Yeah, so we take a look here at Jonah, and that's Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah. Jonah. Okay, well, let's see here. Yep. And we're going to go to Jonah. You know what? Actually, we're going to Hosea. Sorry about that. That's right after Daniel. Hosea. And we're going to 13. Hosea. Wow. So that's pretty white part of the Bible, isn't it? But there's a word here I think is just so interesting to look at, and it's in verse 8 of Hosea chapter 13. And it says, and I will meet them as a bear that is bereaved of her whelps, and will rend the caul, C-A-U-L, of their heart, and there I will devour them like a lion, the wild beast shall tear them. You know, this word call, I mean, what the heck, what does that mean? Well, you know, it's tissue around an internal organ, or the protective casing that surrounds that internal organ. And, you know, we would think about it like the chest cavity in more of a broader sense, or the rib cage. The rib cage really protects, you know, our heart. And so, you know, some of these words like this. And then in Isaiah chapter 3, this word is used again. And this is a great example of how a word or words can actually have even different meanings. Because this same word is used. I mean, you'll be able to kind of see the similarity. But on Isaiah chapter 3, verse 18, let's start in 16. Moreover, the Lord said, because the daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with stretched forth necks and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go and making a tinkling with their feet, therefore the Lord will smite with a scab the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will discover their secret parts. In that day, the Lord will take away the bravery of their tinkling ornaments about their feet and their, what? Cauls, C-A-U-L-S, and their round tires like the moon. obviously there's a lot of figurative messaging going on in that situation. But in this particular case, it says that the Lord will take away the bravery of their tinkling ornaments about their feet and their calls. What is the call? It's a piece of clothing that covers and is close-fitting and worn on the head by women. You might call them also scarves or headbands. And so have you noticed that one thing leads to another in terms of our studying of the scriptures? I mean, we're just looking at, well, what is this? This is only the fourth word that we're really looking at. And even then, your curiosity really begins to grow. And there's so many other figurative things that are going on in this particular record in Isaiah that you could probably spend quite a lengthy period of time just there. And so this becomes a different way for us to approach the scriptures, is learning about word or a word or words used possibly in an archaic way in the version of the Bible. And then also it's fun to compare other translations of the Bible. And, you know, we can get a broader understanding of that. And then God can work in partnership with us to help us, you know, understand some greater things about the Word. Okay, we're going to look at 1 Samuel chapter 8. For there's nothing greater than to look at the Scriptures and just to dig in there and to kind of like Proverbs chapter 2 said, I mentioned this last week, that we just dig in there like searching for hidden treasure. And you know what? When we look for treasure in God's Word, we can be guaranteed that God will not let us down. We're going to find something really, really beautiful in there. But here I want to look in 1 Samuel chapter 8, and I want to look in verse 13. Always so much context to these. Let's go to 10. And Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked of him a king. And he said, this will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots to be his horsemen, and some shall run before his chariots. And he will appoint him captains over thousands, captains over fifties, and will set them to ear his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his instruments of war and instruments of chariots. And he will take your daughters to be confectionaries and to be cooks and to be bakers. And on it goes with all these different responsibilities. Now, when you think of the word confectionery, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? Well, for me, it's confections. For me, it's something related to food, right? But in this particular context, confectionaries were those who made perfumes and fragrant oils. And it's a really broader understanding. So he will take your daughters to be confectionaries. Now, even in the context, it looks like it would be something to do with food, because it says and to be cooks and to be bakers. But according to biblical usage and a lot of other translations, the New American Standard, the ESV, the NIV, the New King James, and the CSB, I don't know what that is, Contemporary Standard maybe, they all use a version of this word that refers to those who make perfumes and fragrant oil. Now, David had a lot of responsibilities for a lot of these folks, but, you know, that's up to God, you know. It's up to us to be able to just dig the scriptures, get some greater benefit of understanding from that, and enjoy the process. So we're going to look at 3 John chapter 2. We're going to go into the 3 John chapter 1. I'm sorry. We're going to go a little bit into the Newer Testament here and look at two more. We're on number 6 right now. 3 John chapter 1 and in verse 10. It says, I wrote unto the church, this is 9, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, receives us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Well, this verse obviously is full of old English words and archaic words, but the one I really wanted to focus on was this word prating. That's not a word I would use commonly in my vocabulary. I mean, kind of in the context, you understand it, because it says prating against us with what? Malicious words. And so this word prating means to be talking excessively or pointlessly, kind of like babbling or chattering. Other translations say it's talking wicked nonsense, spreading malicious nonsense, ranting, let's say raving, unjustly accusing and slandering. So this was something pretty serious that was going on. And it says, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he does, prating against us, just talking excessively, going on and on and on and on with what? Malicious words, and not content therewith, see? And this guy had some issues, but it gives us a little broader understanding of what maybe this word prating means. And finally, in Titus chapter 2, we'll look at number 7 here. And again, this is just one other way that we can go to the scriptures and begin to just get a broader understanding. It helps to look at some of these biblical words and how they're used according to their biblical usage. And honestly, if you look, there are many. There are just many, many of these types of words in the King James Version. That's for sure. But in Titus chapter 2, in verse 6, it says, young man, likewise exhort to be sober-minded. That means to be more seriously minded, not that you're not drinking a lot. That wouldn't be good either, though. In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech, verse 8, that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again. Verse 10, not what? Purloining, but showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. You know, this word purloining, unless you just have a huge vocabulary, this isn't something you're going to use in a normal conversation. But what does that mean? Not purloining. You know what that means? Stealing, pilfering, or taking something dishonestly. It's stealing. So exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering, not stealing, not taking things dishonestly, pilfering, see, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. For the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared unto all men. I tell you, it's just so cool to see some of these words, four words used in the context of their biblical usage. And, you know, what a joy and privilege it is just to be able to have this great gospel. I mean, we're covering something very you know, basic maybe, but, you know, as I began to really get into this and look at it, I mean, I printed out something that had 15 pages of words used in an archaic sense in the King James Version, and that's all of them. So there's a lot of things that as we go through the scriptures, we can learn and grow and understand and helps to make us have it, not just, you know, for the sake of knowledge, but also just to understand God's heart, because he's the one who's transforming us. He's the one who's changing us. And this word of God is so profitable to us. What? For doctrine, reproof, and correction, it's showing us the heart of God, and it keeps us you know, the word is like something that you never get enough of. The more you hunger for it, the greater your hunger grows. So that's just a little piece of the puzzle, a little piece of the pie tonight that I really wanted to share with you guys, and just to, again, encourage you to not have any limitations when it comes to your personal examination or study of the scriptures, because there's just so many ways. Just take a topic, any topic, or take the name of a person and do a study on that, and just start really simple. I mean, that's the way we all, you know, have started and will continue to start, and that's what we teach others to do, is just keep it simple. Keep it simple, because truth really is. So thanks for joining tonight. I'm going to have a word of prayer, call on a couple people for manifestations of the Spirit, and then we'll call it an evening, okay? Well, Heavenly Father, thank you for the beauty of this Word of God that is just so pure and so amazingly good, Father. Thank you that you just reveal yourself continually through your Word. And thank you that we've got the Spirit, and those two combined just make us these amazingly awesome, powerful sons and daughters of you, Father, who can just really broadcast and display your love wherever we go. Thank you, God, for this. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.